So at this particular time, this is, as you notice, it's early in the book of Luke. Ultimately, I'm going to take you over to Mark, which is where I took the young men last night. Early in the ministry of Jesus, he is in the Galilee region, which is probably my favorite place in Israel. For those of you that have been to Israel with us, you know the Sea of Galilee is absolutely stunning. They call it a sea, but it's a big giant lake, right? And beautiful area, beautiful weather. The lake, the Sea of Galilee is absolutely beautiful. And so it makes perfect sense that Jesus would really begin his ministry there. At this particular point, it's a fascinating thing to think that he's gathering huge crowds of people. I mean, when we watch any of these religious Christian movies that show, you know, Jesus walking around, they show him with, you know, like 30 or 40 people following him. But believe it or not, from the very beginning, as soon as he began to do miracles, crowds gathered. I mean, we're talking thousands of people at a time would gather around Jesus. They were coming from all over the place just to see, just to meet this rabbi that was different than anyone they'd ever seen. And so Jesus has, at this particular point in Luke 5, he has already gone back to his hometown. He's given a description of his message and his mission to them, that he's come to seek and to save the lost. He is reaching out to the poor, the brokenhearted, those that the religious elite, the religious system of Judaism was ignoring and basically saying were of no value. Those that were in bondage, those that were blinded spiritually, those that were oppressed, those that were broken, those are the ones Jesus came after. And so at that particular point, he's rejected by his own hometown. They said, we know you. We know who your parents are. We know your brothers and sisters. You can't be the Messiah. That's crazy. So they rejected him, which he basically knew what was going to happen, but he gave them that opportunity. And so Jesus is teaching with power. He's teaching with authority that many of, you know, they tell him, you teach not with your own authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees, not like the religious guys that are quoting each other. Jesus is speaking with authority. He's speaking the words of God. What? Well, of course, he wrote the book. So he's speaking from his own book. And so at this particular time, his primary area is in the Galilee region. He doesn't really spend a deal of time down in the Jerusalem area just yet. I mean, he's going to get there. But his primary ministry and the miracles that he's doing is all up in the northern area. And so what I find fascinating, and we'll just read it real quick, okay, because we're going to head to a direction. But look what it says. You're in Luke 5. Look what it says in verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him. Look at this. Why? To hear the word of God. Isn't that awesome? That he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. I mean, that's the Sea of Galilee. It just depends on where you're at on the sea. If you live in Tiberias, they call it the Sea of Tiberias. If you live in Gennesaret, call it Sea of Gennesaret. If you lived in Ramona, be the Sea of Ramona. Okay? And so he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which happened to be Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. So he sat down and he taught the multitudes. See that? Doesn't say that he taught a handful, multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, because Simon obviously wrote him out, he says to Simon, why don't you launch out into the deep and let down your, I want you to circle this word. Do you see the word nets? Do you see that? Let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered him, Master, listen. We're fishermen. This is what we do, okay? We've toiled all night. We caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the, what do you see? Net. What did he tell him to let down? Nets, plural. He says, okay, I'll let one down. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their, what? Net, singular, was breaking. So they signaled to their partners on the other boats to come, guys, come here and help us. We can't do it all. And they came and they filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They had a little fishing business, Simon Peter's fishing corporation. And so Jesus said to Simon, Simon, hey, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. Don't you love this? I love this. Jesus loves to teach a lesson, and this is what he does. He stands, you know, there's so many people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So to give himself a little breathing room, he sees Simon's boat there, so he pops into it. He says, can you just row me out a little bit here and just to give me a little breathing room? And so they do, and, you know, he's at this area of Gennesaret, which is, you know, believe it or not, when we go to Israel, it's right next to a hotel that we stay at. In fact, we go out and watch the sunrise right here in this particular area. It's a beautiful part, kind of on the, it would be the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they come together, this group of people come together for the same reason that I hope we show up on a Sunday morning, is to hear the word of God. They want to hear the word. So he calls Simon, and that's Peter's name before he changes it. He says, hey, you know, let me have a little breathing room. Hops in the boat. They move out a little bit. And I love this because Jesus loves to do something. I don't know if you've found it out in your life yet. If you haven't, you will, especially now that I'm going to share this with you, okay? He loves to take us back to our failures to show us his victory. This is what Jesus loves to do, right? So he finishes up and he says, hey, Pete, let's go fishing. Come on, let's go do a little fishing. In reality, I think Jesus is probably teaching Peter, okay, Peter, you've just heard me do a Bible study. Let's see what you've learned. Let's see how you're doing. Let's see what you've gathered from what I just shared with you. And on second thought, I want to show you a little something here, Pete. And so Peter admits, he goes, listen, do you understand? All right, we're fishermen. We fished all night. We got zip, which is usually what happens to me when I go fishing. That's why some of you guys that do that, hey, you know, sweet. So Peter says, hey, you know, all right, we got burned. I'm burned out. I'm a little bummed out. Great Bible study, but honestly, I'm fried. You know, my fishing for the night was a failure. And Jesus says, yep, I know, but let down your nets. So, Peter, are you going to trust me here or not? What did I just get done teaching you? And so, reluctantly but wisely, you know, he listens to Jesus, but he lets down a net. So, partial obedience. Okay, humor the guy, all right, let one down. Let's just show him that this isn't going to work. And he catches such a huge catch that he and the other guys that were on this boat can't even pull it up. He has to whistle over for some other guy. Give me a hand, would you? The net is going to break. And so these guys come over. They're taking fish out of the net, putting it in their boat. There's enough for multiple boats. And I find this to be so amazing. It blows Peter away that he drops to his knees. He recognizes just from this simple little miracle, one little thing, he drops to his knees in humility, and he realizes, wow, I have just witnessed a miracle. You are the Messiah. Kind of like for many of the guys that have got to go to Edson Range, it's one of those things that you just go, I'm humbled. I was sharing it with a guy last night. He says, so Rob, will guys actually get saved here tonight? This was before it began. And I said, Dave, listen to me. More guys than you can imagine are going to get saved. And he goes, well, how does it happen? I said, it's a miracle of God. And he says, but you're going to do the message. And I said, yes, but understand something. A monkey could do this message and guys are going to get saved tonight, right? And literally that's kind of what happens because God's doing something and a monkey did do the message and, you know, guys got saved. It's amazing, you know. And so Peter says, listen, I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. This is way too much. And it's so fascinating. Jesus goes, Peter, this is just fish, buddy. This is just fish. You ain't seen nothing yet. From now on, if you'll listen to me, you're going to catch the souls of men. Only when I tell you to let down nets, I want you to let down nets, buddy. You'll catch multitudes. And it's radical. It's almost like he's saying, you ain't seen nothing, Peter. But it was enough for Peter at that moment to say, I want to see more. And he abandoned his, obviously, a very successful, fishing business. And so Peter, James, and John become full-time followers of Jesus from that point forward. And it was a lesson on faith, and it sets up something that I want to show you. Faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what, you guys, no matter what, Peter had failed in an all-night fishing endeavor, but I want you to see something. He failed because he was using his own human power, his own human ability, and his own human ingenuity. This is what I do. I'm a fisherman. I know how to fish. And yet Jesus wanted to teach him something. He takes Peter right back to his place of failure. And this time, it's going to be different. This time, Jesus is saying something. He says, I'm going to show you the difference between you doing this in the energy of your flesh and me doing it and showing you how to do it in the energy of the Spirit. This is going to be different. When you trust me to do it, you're going to see amazing success. You want to do this on your own, well, you're going to probably end in failure. Peter needs his faith. Peter becomes this amazing guy that ultimately Jesus gives the keys to the kingdom. He opens the door. One of the keys opens the door to the Jews. Another key opens the doors to the Samaritans. The other one opens the doors to us, the Gentiles. And so Peter needed his faith built. And so, you know, Peter only had enough faith to let down a net, which was good. Jesus took that little bit of faith and expanded it. And he will do that with us. I love the fact that he didn't scold him. He didn't say, excuse me, I told you to put two nets in the water. And do what I say, you loser. I mean, if it would have been me, I would have probably talked to him like that, you know. But instead, Jesus says, okay, all right, you're going to put one net, you're going to humor me? All right, that's cool. But I'll show you what. And that net, he blesses the little faith that he had with a great abundance of blessing. And that would increase. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think the next time Jesus said, let down your nets, do you think Peter probably let down multiple nets? He probably yelled out, hey, everybody, let down your nets. Jesus said. Next time, I can tell you, it was an amazing thing. So, ultimately, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, you know that story, after they were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, Peter went out and he cast out all kinds of nets and he caught 3,000 souls into the nets that he laid out that time. He loves to do this, you know. And honestly, for us as Christians, he loves to do that. That is oftentimes what Jesus does for us as Christians. We get a lesson. We learn a lesson. Jesus teaches us something. We open up our Bibles and we do our morning devotion. And he teaches us something. But he doesn't want us to just have information, although that's a component of learning. But then he says, now, I want to find out what you've learned. I want to transform that knowledge into life experience. And so he will, you know, begin to put us into situations where we live it out. And here's my problem. And I don't know about you. I then try to live it out. I say, yes, okay, I got the principle. I can do this. And I'll go out fishing. And I'll spend great amounts of energy and time and trying to do what I've learned. only to end in failure. Because Jesus is like, hey, did I tell you to do this? No. So, in the energy of my flesh, oftentimes it always, you know, usually ends in failure. And, you know, you guys have experienced it, haven't we? You know, our marriages get into trouble or we have a problem in a relationship somewhere. We see a biblical principle and we try to fix it with our own human ability, only to watch things get worse. We, you know, try our whack at parenting, thinking, well, I learned from my parents who learned from their parents. And forget the fact that most of us were raised in dysfunctional families, right? So we teach our kids the same, you know, and then oftentimes ends in failure all night long trying to teach our kids something. And the amazing thing is we come to Jesus and he says, okay, here's how I want you to do it, Rob. This is what I had in mind. Trust me. Let me give you the instructions. Let me give you the power and the ability to do what I've asked you to do. And have you noticed that he takes us right back to where we failed before? And you know, I think there's many reasons for that. Because now our pride has been broken. Our self-centeredness has been broken. Our, you know, that cockiness is gone. And he says, now, Rob, here's how I want you to love your wife. Okay? Here's how I want you to raise your children. And it's an amazing thing that he takes us back to the place of failure and then gives us victory so that we then have to look at it and say, it wasn't me. It was him. When I did it on my own apart from him, it was a mess. It was a disaster. And sometimes, isn't it interesting, sometimes too, how, you know, we let down a net. We give a partial little bit of effort. You know, limiting Jesus, saying, this is a huge deal. This is impossible. I mean, you don't know my financial situation, Lord, that we've got ourselves into. And he takes us back to the place of failure, and he says, okay, I want to bless you in this area. But we limit him with our own, failure sometimes. But amazingly enough, he loves us so much. He'll take these little steps. He blows us away, and he teaches us amazing things. And so it's a fascinating thing when we look at this. You know, I guess for many of us, we need to ask a simple question. Why is it that we are so unwilling to give Jesus a chance? Why do we not want to give him a chance? We, you know, I've talked to so many people that come in, their life is in the dumpster. Their marriage is in the dumpster. They're, you know, hanging in by a thread, and I'll say, do you want to give Jesus a chance? Look what the beautiful mess you've created. And some people will say, no, not ready to do that. And you scratch your head going, why? And they obviously need, you know, they haven't reached that bottom place yet. You know, then you have to ask, like, what do you have to lose? Why do you not want to just give Jesus a chance? Oh, you know, there's still one more avenue I can. And so you have to let him go up. And, you know, we often ask the question, how low do you want to go? So it's an amazing thing. If we will bring our obedience to Jesus, if we will bring our trust, and we would just start from a place of saying, Lord, I see what your word has said. I don't want to do this on my own. So Jesus, you give me the power. You give me the ability. You show me what you want me to do. I want to do. I want to walk in obedience first. I don't want a failure anymore. And understand, I use the word failure, but it's really learning experiences. I think we got that. Learning experiences. So now, Jesus has just done this amazing thing. He's done this crazy miracle, and the boys are now a part of his team. And look what happens next in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So I want you to see where we just went, but I'm going to take you back where I took the guys last night, okay? So let's turn to the left now. We're going to go over to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and I want to read the very same story to you, or same situation, scenario, and we'll develop it from the book of Mark, okay? Because here we have a group of disciples, or well, Peter, who only had enough faith to let down a net. So Peter, a guy that had seen Jesus, got his faith expanded. Maybe, you know, this particular guy that we're going to meet now has faith that I'm not actually sure where it came from. So you're in Mark chapter 1, look at verse 40, and we'll see what happens, okay? So now I'm going to just kind of share with you from my heart. Now, a leper, not a leopard, but a leper, came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, do you see all of that that just took place? Came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. Mark gives us a few details that Luke left out. And saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So here we have a guy that obviously has had an encounter with Jesus somewhere. He's heard about him somewhere. He's heard, this is the miracle worker from Galilee. And here's a man with leprosy. Now, we've talked about leprosy before, but let me remind you of what it is. During this culture, in biblical times, in the times of Jesus, leprosy was a skin disease that would begin usually on the extremities of the fingers or on the outer areas where the blood would not get to. So it would start maybe on the tips of the fingers or the tip of the nose, your ears, toes, usually on the outer extremities. And what would happen is you would first lose feeling in that area. And then the skin, the flesh, would start to die. So the moment that someone noticed it, they would say, hey, is that a little spot on your nose? Oh, no. They would do something. It would take, you know, a Sharpie, and they would put a circle around it. They would have some sort of marking device, ink or something. They would put a circle around it, circle their finger, whatever. They would look to see if it grew. If it grew, then they knew they were in trouble. They needed to go see a doctor. They would present themselves to a priest. And if they determined that you had leprosy, your life just changed radically. From that point forward, you had a death sentence upon your life. You were as good as dead. Just a matter of how long it's going to take. And so they would then isolate you. You would be taken away from your family because you couldn't risk the possibility of infecting other people. They would take you and they would isolate you and they'd put you into leper colonies. You've heard of these things. You know, they still exist in some third world countries. So they would put them into these leper colonies where all of your friends and now new associates were other lepers that had the same disease. The smell of dying flesh was just foul and disgusting. One of the problems that they would have, see, is that rats would infestate these leper colonies because while the people slept, the rats had food to eat because you couldn't feel a rat eating your finger. And so that's why many people would lose parts of their, they would wake up in the morning and, whoa, what happened? Ah, stinking rat got to me last night, right? So, you know, they wake up in the morning, the ear is gone because, you know, a rat ate their ear up. And so, you know, a sad picture. I mean, you get the picture, right? Do you need more detail or is that good enough? Okay, you're good enough? All right. So here, these guys. Now, if you left the colony and you needed to, you know, you were walking out on a road somewhere and all of a sudden you saw someone coming at you, you had to yell out to that person, unclean, I'm unclean. That gave that person an opportunity to find out which way the wind is blowing, and they would go upwind of a leper because they didn't want the wind to carry your germs, your cooties onto them. And so these guys led an isolated, lonely, miserable existence until the disease ultimately killed him. And oftentimes it wasn't the disease, they would, you know, a rat would bite him and they would bleed to death, things of that nature. And so a very, very sad way to die. And so no one ever, ever touched someone with leprosy. It kind of, you know, they were deathly afraid of somebody that had this disease. So if you knew somebody that had leprosy, you wouldn't go up and shake their hands. You stayed away from them. And so no one ever touched these guys. So can you imagine the, you know, human factor where you, you know, you just longed for someone to touch you, to hug you. These kids last night, it was so amazing. I told you guys about it at one of the other times when I shook one of the guys' hands and he goes, "Sir, can I have a hug, sir?" And I said, "Yes, you can." And then a bunch of guys said, "Me too, sir, me too." Well, last night, these guys didn't even ask. They would just pull you into them. They just wanted hugs from guys that looked like their dads, you know. And so here you're missing and lacking this amazing closeness to people. No one would go near them. They were rejects of society. But this leper had enough faith to say, "I hear Jesus is coming." Maybe he heard, "Hey, there's a crowd of people coming. Yeah, that guy Jesus is with him. He's a miracle worker." This guy took the risk of being killed because they could have stoned this guy. Said, "Don't you come near us." They could have stoned him with stones. But he came out, he yells out, "Jesus." He had enough faith. He had more faith than Peter did. Because he recognized, "I need some help here." So watch what happens. Jesus, verse 41, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Unheard of. You can imagine the rest of the crowd probably, when this leper guy comes walking up, "Jesus, I need your help." And everybody else fans backwards and starts running the other direction. And Jesus marches right towards the guy, reaches out his hand and touches the guy. No one, you can imagine his disciples saying, "No, don't touch him." So, Jesus reached out his hand to touch him and said to him, there's no if here, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and he sent him away at once and he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." You would go to the, when you thought that you were going into remission, which was very, very rare, you would go present yourself to a priest. They would put a mark around, you know, the spot or whatever, and they would then send you away, and you would come back, and they would look and see if the spot had shrunk, and they would follow your progress, and then if, in fact, you did receive healing, which was a rare, very rare thing, you had, according to the book of Leviticus, you would offer a burnt offering, you burn all your clothes and all that kind of stuff, shave your hair, burn it, all that kind of stuff. So Jesus says, go, show it to the priest. Don't tell anybody what just happened here. However, he, verse 45, went out and began to proclaim it freely. How could you keep it to yourself? And to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So that he says, "Shh, hey, let's just keep that between me and you. Okay, buddy? Go to the priest, let them see that you've been officially healed," which would be interesting, because see, when you go to the priest, you would go to them and show them some form of leprosy. "Oh, yeah, see, this used to be this partial finger that I have right here now. Look at, there's a line right here, and it's shrinking." So they would have something to visibly see. Can you imagine a guy going to the priest completely healed? Fingers grown back, ear pops back on the side of his head, however that worked, okay? You know, the dude that had no toes, all of a sudden, I wonder, honestly, if it had sound effects. "Whoa, look at that. 5 toes just popped out. This is amazing," you know. or you could hear that squishy noise, you know. And I don't know what it sounded like. We'll have to get the DVD. So, but he goes to the priest and says, "Look, I had leprosy." And the priest is going, "Come on. Right. You had leprosy? Where was it?" "Well, this finger, it wasn't here yesterday. And it's here now? Okay, sure you had leprosy." You know, that would be an interesting discussion to have. But this guy's so excited. I mean, imagine, you've been isolated, you've been rejected, you've been away from your family, you've been a foul person with a dreaded disease, what would you do if suddenly it all came back? You'd be running around going, yes, I'm healed. Look at this. My hand, I got my hands back. That guy, Jesus, healed me. I mean, he was so stoked. So, interesting. So why do I share this story with you? Well, as we talked about last night, and I think that this was one of those lessons for Peter and, you know, it's interesting, in Mark's gospel, he records a couple of things that took place before, one of them being, he happens to be at Peter's house, his mother-in-law is there, and she gets very sick, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. She pops up, starts serving, so Peter's going, this is interesting. Luke tells us that, you know, it was all took place after that fishing adventure. And so now Jesus shows them something. I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid of any person that you might feel that you're afraid of. I will reach out and touch even the vilest, scariest person that you can think of. Bring me a leper whose life is literally falling apart, literally. And they're disgusting to you. They're disgusting to society. They are rejects by everyone else. But I'll run right up and touch them. No one is outside of my grasp. And I think the boys needed to learn that. They needed to see what they were in for if they're going to be hanging out with Jesus. Jesus was a guy that touched lepers. Now, it's interesting. If you touched a leper, then you were required that you would then go visit the priest. You would go show, you know, they would burn your clothes and they would, you know, monitor you for a while. Notice no one said, Jesus, you need to go to the priest and tell him you touched a leper, because Jesus would stand and say, what leper? I healed the dude. Show me the leper and then we'll talk about who I need to go and talk to. So, fascinating lesson for the boys. But I also think that there's something here for us. This shows us just the kind of people that Jesus reached out to. And maybe we see ourselves maybe much like this guy. But it also shows us how people are to come to Jesus. Because do you realize that each of us have the same disease? Leprosy and sin are very similar. It starts off small, usually a little white lie, some little compromise in some way, some area where we weren't completely honest. And have you noticed how those little spots soon start to grow to where soon it starts to eat us alive? Some of us, leprosy had gotten so bad in our lives that our lives were literally falling apart. And we were isolated from people. You know, you could be right in the midst of a crowd of people and yet feel isolated and lonely. Do you remember those days? Do you remember the days when, you know, you had a crowd of people standing around you? We had these 300-plus guys last night, and I said, but when you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you feel like you're all alone, you could see the heads just nodding. And so it was for us. We had this disease, and the wages of sin is death. We had a death sentence pronounced upon us. We were born with this dreaded disease, and it just got worse and worse and worse. So what do we do? What is the remedy? There is no human remedy. There is no human way to get rid of this disease. Even if someone went into remission, they would thank God for it. They knew no doctor had an answer. So look at how this man comes to Jesus. First of all, it says a leper came to him. First of all, he had to recognize that he had leprosy. He had to recognize, I can't help myself. I have a disease that will kill me if Jesus Christ, the Messiah, doesn't do something. Only he can save me. And maybe he tried other stuff. You know, maybe he tried, you know, drinking wheatgrass juice. And, you know, maybe he tried all the different medications that were available at the time. And he came to a place where he said, none of this is going to work. I'm going to die if Jesus doesn't save me. And he says, if you're willing. So the second thing that he does is it says he implored him. I found that to be very interesting. You know, when you look that up, if you look up the word implore in the in the Greek, it is parakleo. Does that sound familiar? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is called the Parakletos, so it's the same idea. What it means is he implored him. He, if you will, called him aside to his side for comfort. He knew, you're the only one that can save me. He implores him, meaning he pulled him off to the side. I need you. You're the only way that I'm going to be able to get saved here. Jesus was the only one that could bring a broken man who had a death sentence comfort. And so we had to do that also. The Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, came alongside of us. Once we realize, I can't save myself, I'm so tired, there has to be more to life than this, Jesus, you're the only one that can save me. And the Holy Spirit came alongside of us to bring us comfort. An interesting picture. Then we see the man kneeling down to him, which is, as you know, a picture of humility, a picture of reverence. To bend the knee is one thing, but you know what? Honestly, is it possible to bend the knee without bending the will? Yeah, we can bend our knee and look very pious and yet still have an unbroken, unbent heart. But this man bowed down. He bent his knee, but he also bent his heart. There was a brokenness of his heart saying, I have no other options. You're my only hope. There was no pride left. No, you know, just tell me what to do. You know, mix me up some potion. And he said to him, if you are willing, he asked Jesus to come into his life, to heal and to change. And it is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. We had to come to him the same way. We came with a death sentence. There's no way. You know, we had to recognize that we are sinners. We asked for his help. He sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, and he said, yes, I am willing. And Jesus reached out and touched us in the deplorable condition that some of us were in. Some of you maybe weren't in as a deplorable place as some of the rest of us, but all of us were in some sort of a cesspool of some sort of our sinful condition. Jesus said, I am willing. And he reached out. In our brokenness, we came to him with no pride left, saying, I can't do this. There has to be more to life than what I'm living. And Jesus said, there is. I remove the death sentence. Now, what's radical is what he did. And so, can I have our communion team gather up with Derek in the back and have the worship team come back up here? I want to share something with you now that I didn't get to share with the guys last night. In this story, in this picture, and this wasn't a parable, this was an actual event that took place. A man comes to him that everyone else ran from him. And Jesus said, no, I want to help this guy. So the man comes to him. Jesus pulls him aside to comfort him. The man asks, if you are willing, in brokenness and humility, he says, I don't have anything left to try. I'm done trying everything else. I've tried all the methods of the world. Nothing works. There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. If you are willing, you can save me. I'm tired of being walking dead. Jesus then said, I am willing. And he said it to you. He said it to this man here. And he reached out and touched us. And here's what's amazing to me on this particular story. Jesus took the leprosy away. It vanished. But you know what is amazing for each one of us that sit here today? What we are about ready to celebrate, the Lord's Supper, is Jesus reached out to me. And he reached out to you if you've asked him the same question. And he said, yes, I am willing. And he took our leprosy, and he became leprous. He took it upon himself. It didn't vanish. until he took it to the cross where he put it to death for the final time. So Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he paid the price for that sin. That's why it's very interesting. They were supposed to go offer a sacrifice for their uncleanness and for their sin. You read about it in the book of Leviticus. And a blood sacrifice was given. If they were finally, if there was a healing that did take place, they would give all glory to God, and a blood sacrifice, an animal, would pay the price. And in our case, Jesus paid the price. He said, "Rob, I am willing." And he reached out and touched me, touched you in your lonely, deplorable state of where it was before you surrendered your life to Jesus. And if you haven't yet, we'll give you a chance to do that. And then it didn't just go away. He said, "I will take it upon myself." And the leprosy began to infect him. Although he had committed no sin, he never sinned at all, but he took yours on himself. He took mine upon himself. And so when Jesus went to the cross, literally, he was leprous in a different way. Took the sins of the world upon himself. Why? Because once it was put to death, it can't come back and get you anymore. And so how do you get that? How do you get that? The only answer for the sin problem, you have to ask Jesus. There is no method in the world, no other religion, no other religious system, not even Judaism. As much as we love the Jews, you can go down to Swami's and you can become the part of the Self-Realization Fellowship and you can focus on yourself. Unfortunately, what you will see is just how leprous you really are and how badly the damage is. You can join any other religious system, but Jesus is the only answer that if you'll say, and many of us have, we've said, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me." And for most of us in this room, he touched you. And from that point forward, you're never the same again. Never the same. Suddenly our life was whole. It was complete. Doesn't mean we were perfect. We still make mistakes and we go back to him and say, "Ah, look at this. The leprosy's back." And he says, "Bring it to me. Take care of that." And so, for each one of us, it's a time that we say, "Wow, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for taking my leprosy upon yourself." But for some of us here this morning, maybe you haven't made that decision yet. Maybe you haven't taken that step. You know, you've been still trying with human effort. You've been out there throwing nets and trying to fish all night long and haven't caught anything. And Jesus is saying, would you like to experience it from my perspective? But in order to be a fisher of men, you must first have your leprosy dealt with. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning, for your truth, for the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, that you never left us alone to do anything on our own. That wasn't your intention. Lord, some of us are so hard-headed, we still are trying to fish all night. We'll move from place to place and keep trying, keep trying, when all you're waiting for us to do is to come to you. Pray, Lord, for any of us that are here this morning that are still battling with leprosy, the disease of sin, eating us up. May you touch their hearts this morning, Lord. In fact, if that is you, right where you're sitting, if you're at a place where you're saying, "There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. I'm tired of being lonely and empty and isolated. And I'm tired of living with this death. And I recognize that Jesus is my only hope." If that is you, right where you're sitting, just ask him, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me well. Take this sin away from me." Right where you're sitting, you ask him to do that, and you know what? He will, because he already has. If you're here this morning and maybe you've said, "Well, you know, I've already experienced that, but Rob, I allowed a compromise in my life, and I can see the little white spot on my finger. I can can see the effect of that sin on my thumb. I listened to something I shouldn't have listened to, and it's affected my ear. So right where you're sitting, if Jesus has shown you something, some area where you've allowed something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, before it gets any worse, just say, Jesus, take this away from me. Now give me the power to do it your way. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much that you were willing to take our dreaded disease upon yourself and take it to the cross where you put it to death once and for all. Thank you that you continue to forgive us when we make our mistakes and our blunders and we choose to sin. And so today, Lord, we are grateful for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.